God, be merciful and compassionate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate, all praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer,
the provider of believers and unbelievers.
And may his righteous blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy prophets.
And in particular, praise his incessant blessings ever continue to flow on that great successor to the holy prophet, Imam Zaidul Abidin, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Yesterday, we discussed the credentials, if I may put it that way, of the fourth Imam alayhi salam. And we stopped at considering the various proofs that exist to establish that he was an Imam in the sense of being Hujjatullah throughout there, that he is truly the representative of Allah after in succession to the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny. And one of the first proofs I handed down was that he was Afdal amongst all Mu'mineen on earth at the time he became an Imam, and gave various proofs of how various commentators, Shiite or non-Shiite, Shafis, Malikis, Hanbalis, all of them have unanimously acclaimed that level and that position of the Imam alayhi salam. Well, one of the items of that afdaliyah, that excellence that an Imam needs over all mu'mineen, is one of his akhlaq. How he behaves with other human beings. That is proof of imama, because arrogance, greed, hatred, avarice are all contradictions of faith, of piety, and of spiritualism. As Ibn Hajar al-Makki says in Sawa'ik al-Ma'rifah, which we discussed yesterday, a true and only successor to Hussein alayhi salam, he says, could only have been his son Ali, because of his knowledge, his asceticism, and his piety. The level of asceticism of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was such that any Sufi today, so-called, because to become a Sufi is a high level in their orders, but to become that, one needs a level at which one has Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam at the peak of it. It is my effort that we come to the piety and ibadat and asceticism of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam tonight. But if I do not reach there tonight, then inshallah by tomorrow night we'll cover that ground. But human conduct has great emphasis in Islam. A person who you always sign on a prayer mat, but whose conduct with his brethren is poor, he is rude, he is impolite, he is inconsiderate, has very little room in Islam. Because the Holy Prophet, when asked about Islam, he said, "Bu'ithtu an atimma makarimul akhlaq." Allah has made me his messenger so that I take rules of etiquette to its apex. He says, bring it to tamam, to its perfection. It is at that level of perfection that Islam wishes to see Muslims reach. Bad behavior amongst men is a contradiction to Islam. The word Islam, as you know, means peace. Peace is only generated and enhanced through good conduct. At the peak of such conduct lies Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, as accepted unanimously without any demur by any other historian of any other sect. Be that historian a Jew or a Christian, they have unanimously acclaimed Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam to be a person of that level. Not wonder that he should be the author of that dua. literally called Du'a-i Makarimul Akhlaq. Alas, we do not have the time in these brief sittings, particularly when we are covering two Imams alayhim as-salam in 10, 11 nights, we do not have the occasion to go through that Du'a in its detail. But who can miss study of that Du'a? It's a Du'a in which he has taught akhlaq in its deepest values. And the best of us has struggled very hard to ensure that we reach anywhere close to what the Imam alayhi salam wishes us to attain in that Du'a. Well, commentaries have been written on that Du'a alone. Maybe tomorrow night, Sunday night, we will discuss the political situation as it was when the Imam alayhi salam took over the Imamah. And we will see that the situation then was such that he could not hold public gatherings and educate people. The method he chose was Du'a. So when we Shias recite these Du'as of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, of course, ultimate aim is asceticism. Our ultimate aim is to seek nearness to Allah, to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be within His rahmah, to be within His mercy. Yes. But the du'as are so couched that every sentence has a lesson in itself. It is in itself a lecture on the particular subject. Be it tawbah, be it makarimul akhlaq, be it how to behave with parents, be it how parents should behave with children. I hope that next week in the early days we make a little time just to look at that book. I say no more, just to look at that book and see what the Imam alayhi salam has left as a legacy to us. And indeed, we can never recite a du'a from it without praying for Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. May Allah ever increase his salawat on the fourth Imam alayhi salam. Well, what I wish to do tonight, however, is, again, not claiming to be exhaustive, to pick three or four qualities of his, and just to see how far in this modest gathering we can develop within ourselves those qualities, so that when we leave this mahfil, there is something we can carry home with us. And the first thing that comes to light is how he dealt with people who were rude to him. Now that is the climax of the person. How do you behave when someone is rude to you? It is very easy to behave well and politely with someone who is polite to you. But it is the test lies when someone is rude to you. How do you react to that? What is the level of your faith at that particular time? And books are inundated with examples of how he dealt with such people. I wish to discuss only two. The two that I want to discuss with you are those that are highlighted in the Sunnite books on the fourth Imam alayhi salam. The first that I want to talk about is one set out by Ibn Athir. Ibn Athir, we have discussed in numerous occasions, particularly when we were dealing with the life of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, because he wrote a complete treatise on the Holy Prophet. Well, he, in his work on history called Kamil, in his Kamil, he says that one day, a cousin of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, actually this is Ibn Athir who says cousin, Sheikh Mufid alayhi rahmah I think only says a relative. Sheikh Abbas Qumi also says a member of the Ahlul Bayt. That is how Sheikh Abbas Qumi puts it. And that's how Sheikh Sabuk puts it. But Ibn Athir says it was a cousin who went to the house of the fourth Imam alayhi salam. And when the fourth Imam alayhi salam comes out to open the door and receive the guest, he stood at the door and showered tremendous abuses on the fourth Imam alayhi salam, reviling him, calling him all kinds of names. And it was absolutely fantastic for those who were already gathered in that majlis with the 49 alayhi salam, to see how patiently and how calmly the Imam alayhi salam heard it all. But what this man did cleverly was that, having addressed all those abuses, he immediately walked away, not giving the fourth Imam alayhi salam any opportunity to answer any of them. So one of the followers present in that meeting turns to him and says, "Yabda Rasulullah, this man has behaved very rudely. You were very patient with him. We feel we've got to answer this, and we feel we've got to go back to him and deal with him, because you have the patience to bear this. We do not. And we cannot, even after he has left, we cannot countenance what he has said." The Imam alayhi salam says, "Yes, so let us go to his house, and we will then answer in suitable terms to all the allegations that he has made." So all these followers stood up saying, "This is the chance to vindicate our Imam alayhi salam." As they left, the Imam alayhi salam recited that ayah which we have discussed when we were discussing the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Discussed the ayah, chapter 3, verse 133. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْبِ وَعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah in that ayah praises those who curb their anger, وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْبِ, those who curb their anger, that's it, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and forgive other human beings, and Allah loves those who do good acts, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So you can see two great virtues there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applauds. Now, it is easy to have a teacher who will tell us the Quran says this, that and the other, as numerous teachers have done, as numerous preachers have done. It is a different thing to pass that teaching to humanity in a practical form that humanity can emulate. And that is why when we discuss the life of the Holy Prophet, let me be upon him, you will remember, when the Quraysh turned round to the Holy Prophet and said, "Look, Allah sends you, Basharun Muslima, a human being like us." And this is in Surah Bani Israel, we have discussed that particular ayah that deals with this subject. Human being like us, and the Holy Prophet said, "Yes." Allah in that ayah say, "I would have been quite happy to send an angel." But then you would have said, "How do you expect us to behave as angels behave? We are humans." So Allah sends a human, but he is a true Imam only, who not only teaches that principle, but practices it in a way in which humans can emulate him, and humans can carry that example as that from a role model. And it is because we talk of role models, and because we say each Imam is a role model, qa'idan, whether he is sitting, aw qa'iman, whether he is sitting or he is standing, in whatever action he may be, whether he is in prayers, and we shall see his teachings then, whether he is in the market, and we shall see his teachings then, whether he is working on his farm, as we shall see when we discuss the life of the fifth Imam alayhi salam, whatsoever he may be doing, that behavior must be one of a role model. Because we say that, we say he cannot be an Imam who is not error-free, who is not a masoom, who is faultless at all times, not at certain given times. We do not accept, therefore, that the Holy Prophet was a masoom when he received ayats of Quran, but was not necessarily a masoom when he was with his wives. We do not accept that, because we say that to teach the Ummah how to be with his wives was one of the lessons the Holy Prophet was supposed to teach, and so was the Aima alayhi salam. And they could not have taught that unless they were error-free even in their dealings with their wives and their servants, as we shall see tonight, inshallah. So the Imam alayhi salam moves out of his house reciting this verse, and the followers immediately knew that we are going to the house of this man, and he will be totally forgiven, and that is Zainul Abidin. But as they, when they walked there, they said, look, let's learn. Let's learn how he deals with it. And he dealt with it in a salutary manner. He reaches there, and when he reaches this cousin, when he is told that the fourth Imam alayhi salam has come and there are people with him, he was sure that he has come to retaliate. It's amazing that he should have thought so. The reputation of the fourth Imam alayhi salam having preceded him in many respects already, but it's his own anger that gave him that negative attitude. When he sees the fourth Imam alayhi salam and these people expecting a retaliation, he says to him, he said, have you come here now to hit me back? And the Imam alayhi salam says, I have come to tell you that if all that you have told me this morning is true, may Allah forgive me. But if all that you have said is untrue, may Allah forgive you. And having said so, turn his back to go away. But you can see what a magnanimous lesson that one sentence contains, split into two with a semicolon. If what you say is true, may Allah forgive me. And what can a human being need? And this is a great lesson for us. What can a human being need once his faults are made known to him, other than seek forgiveness of Allah? Because it is after that tawbah that human behavior improves. But then telling him that if you are wrong, you need to make tawbah. You need to stop behaving the way you behave. You need to stop calling people names, particularly when you are lying against them. That was a lesson he conveyed so beautifully. So beautifully that history records, Ibn Athir says, that immediately this happened, this person runs behind him, holds him back, embraces him, kisses him on the forehead between the eyes and says, truly you are within our family the true successor to the Holy Prophet, and I am from this moment your follower. The reason we discuss this is that if someone who was not sincerely a follower, although he was in Ahlul Bayt, becomes a follower on this behavior, how much greater is the burden on us who claim to be his followers, we who say we are his followers. In a world today in which we have confrontations with our neighbors, maybe because they are of different sects or different religions, how much more important this lesson is in our context today, even in this country, that when we are abused in this way, we react as the fourth Imam alayhi salam taught us to react. And indeed, Shiblanji, in his book of history, he, Nurul Abrar, he sets out various instances of how the fourth Imam alayhi salam treated people in that manner, and says that on one occasion, that is also reported by our authors, Sheikh Mufid alayhi rahmah also reported, Sheikh Sadduq alayhi rahmah reported, that the Imam alayhi salam was coming out of the mosque. He meets a Syrian, and the Syrian turns to him and says, are you Ali ibn al-Husayn? And he says, yes, I am. He says, are you the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib? He says, no, I'm the grandson of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the Syrian starts slashing out abuses. We have seen a similar example in the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. I selected this example to show that the behavior of these Imams alayhi salam is so consistent. You do not find one behaving in the slightest differently from the other. And it is this consistency, I claim, it is this consistency which proves their isma. Because if there is faultlessness in one behavior, then for the other behavior to be faultless also has to be congruent to the first kind of behavior. And you find the fourth Imam alayhi salam turning around to this man after he has showered these abuses. His people who were around him wanted to grab this man immediately, and the Imam alayhi salam stops them and turns round to them and says, "Oh my brother, there is much more in our affairs that you know of. And you, quite obviously in what you've spoken, have not taken account of all those numerous affairs that you are not aware of. But it appears from your behavior that you are a traveler." And he says, "Yes, I am from Syria, I just arrived this morning. And you are tired and you need help. Tell me what help you need now, and I can offer it to you now. Have you got a place to go to in Medina?" And he says, "Yes, I do." But he is taken by surprise altogether. He is astounded that a human being can behave in such angelic way. The Imam alayhi salam, again, out of his makarimul akhlaq, did not wish to embarrass him any further, and takes a unique step, offers help before it is asked for, and says to him, "You are still pondering to consider what help you need. You feel you need the help. You do not know what you need." Turns to his companion and says, "Give him 5,000 dirhams now." And 5,000 dirhams are given to this person who abuses him purely for the sake of helping him as a traveler. And as the Imam alayhi salam with his entourage moves on, he follows the Imam alayhi salam, as reported by Shiblinji, kisses his hands on his feet and says, "In Syria we are misled about you. We are told things against you. But now that I've met you and come to know you, I accept you as a true successor to the Holy Prophet." But this is how Islam was spread, through his good nature and through his good conduct. Now, I select this example for our discussion because, again, it is so relevant to us today that few things that happen even today against us that need consideration. Firstly, what the Syrians said to the Imam alayhi salam: "We are told things about you in Syria which are totally false. The duty therefore lies in correcting those errors, in bringing that information to the notice of the people, wherever they are." Accusations are made against us today entirely because people don't know the truth. And when we turn around and tell them that what I am saying is in your books, they tend to be surprised. Hence, the greater importance that what is in the books of those who do not belong to us be made known to them, so that the truth emerges. For whatever efforts are made to subdue truth, the promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that truth will prevail. Few examples that I have cited, as you notice, are both from leading Sunnite books in relation to the fourth Imam alayhi salam. And their acceptance of the succession of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, yesterday I cited numerous examples on authority from the Holy Prophet on Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, of the Imama of the fourth Imam alayhi salam. And the second thing that we need to take into consideration in these times is that not only do we have to put across this information to those who do not have it, firstly of course to ourselves, but to those who do not have it beyond us, is the fact that the information has to be put in a manner that becomes palatable to the listener. Quran says that should be done, although ila sabilillahi bilhikmati walbawaidati alhasana, that it should be done with wisdom. Harsh words in answer to harsh words only result in quarrels and in bloodshed. But the way the Imam alayhi salam treated this matter becomes such a unique example for us. And if we could bear that in mind, then once the opposite person is angry and he talks to us in anger, we do not retaliate in anger. A different scenario comes to shape immediately. Imam Ali alayhi salam has taught that when, and this is in his letter to Malik al-Ashtar, document 53, which we touched on in the year 1999, and in that document he says, when you are in anger, do not say anything. Remember Allah. The fourth Imam alayhi salam now amplifies that and has taught, how do you remember the Allah at that time? Those golden words in the holy book. وَكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. But he was like that with his servants too. In his behavior with his servants, he was exactly that. And it's very easy to forgive a servant when he does something wrong. He was sitting, the fourth Imam alayhi salam, with his guests, and a servant comes to serve them. And as he comes to serve them food, I apologize, the example I'm giving you is that of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, which we have already discussed. In this particular instance, a lady was giving water to the Imam alayhi salam so that the Imam makes wudu. But it so happened that the jug of water slipped out of the hand of this lady and splashed on the face of the Imam alayhi salam, and indeed broke on the face of the Imam alayhi salam. And the Imam alayhi salam was stunned seeing that. And when he was stunned, this servant immediately cites this ayah. Where did they learn it from? They learn it from him in his household. Because this ayah must be being repeated so many times. She immediately says, "Wal kaadhimeena al-ghayz." And the Imam alayhi salam is immediately alerted. You can see the influence Quranic ayats had on this Imam alayhi salam. He's immediately alerted and says, "Yes, I have curbed my anger." And then she proceeds to say, "Wal aafina 'anil nas." He says, "Yes, I have forgiven you for the wrong you did." And then she says, "Wallahu yuhibbu al-muhsinin." He says, "Yes, I will make ihsan on you and I will free you from your obligations to me." You can see how this is done in the household with servants. But apart from that, even that may have been plausible because the harm was to the Imam himself. On another occasion, he had guests in his house and kebabs were being prepared in an oven, when a complete plateful of hot kebabs and the hot plate was taken out of the oven, this servant drops the entire plate onto a little child of the fourth Imam alayhi salam. The child was not only burnt, but the weight of that hot plate was such that skull was fractured and the boy died immediately. And all that the Imam alayhi salam says is, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," turns to the servant and says, "I forgive you. You did not do it deliberately. You are discharged from any obligations to me. You can go," and issues orders for the child to be given ghusl and to be buried. So even if a wrong causes the death of his little child, to be able to react in that way, in a manner in which you show the excellence of patience. Patience, I dare say, unequaled in history by any other teacher, then that is an example of true imamah. That is proof of true imamah. That it is a lesson to us as to how we should develop those two qualities. Firstly, the quality of curbing our anger, and that is vital in any community, in any society, in any family, or in any relationship. The curbing of anger, and secondly, the spirit of forgiveness. And he excelled in both of them. But then, despite his level at which he was, and the way he was known, he assumed such modesty and such humility that it is difficult even to recount it. What better can one do than cite his own words in Makarimul Akhlaq, in which he says, "O Allah, do not take me any higher in the estimation of human beings unless you have to that extent lowered me in my estimation of myself. That I should not be praised, I should not be looked upon as good by people unless the extent to which they think I am good, that very extent I should be humble within myself. I should know my faults within myself. But you lower me within me, so that arrogance does not creep in, so that ambivalence doesn't creep in, so that balance of mind is retained, balance that enables the man to remain on Sirat al-Mustaqim. And that is what he excelled in. This is how he prayed. Indeed, what is exemplary in him was that whenever he went on a journey, and be it for Hajj, because he made 25 trips for Hajj, as I hope we'll discuss tonight or tomorrow night, because his Hajj was exemplary. And I thought it would be interesting, because we all go to Hajj, to see how he performed his Hajj. Not that we will discuss it in detail, but at least a look at a bird's eye view of his Hajj. However, whenever he went on a journey, he picked a caravan in which nobody knew him. I read that and say to myself, I do the exact opposite. I do the exact opposite. I want to be in a caravan in which everybody knows me, so that when I'm in trouble, I know whom to go to. With him, it was the exact opposite. He would go in a caravan in which nobody knew him, and he was once in that sort of a caravan. They saw he was a pious man. But as I made the point yesterday, it is not enough to regard the fourth Imam as a pious man. It is not enough to regard him as a gentleman, as a man of high moral conduct. What is essential, and this is why we are discussing his life. We're not discussing it because we are discussing history. No, we are discussing Usul al-Din. That's what we are discussing. We are discussing Imama, that root of religion. Because it is in accepting that root that he is followed. And I'm saying no more than what the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him, has himself said. Those of you who were not here yesterday, I cited a hadith again from Shiblingi, in which Abi bin Ka'b reports that he was sitting with the Holy Prophet, and when Imam Hussein alayhi salam came in, I will cut that episode short, so those who have already heard it, it's a repetition. But only to make the point quickly, he praised Imam Hussein alayhi salam as a person who is better known in the heavens than on earth, and then said that from him will come a son who, وَمَنِتَّبَعُهُ نَجَى, he who will follow that son will receive salvation. And he who will be astray from him, وَمَنْ أَضَلَّ عَنْهُ فَهُوَ هَوَايَا, he will be lost. So it is the Holy Prophet who has said that salvation lies in his, in being his follower, وَمَنِتَّبَعُهُ, he who follows him. In other words, accepts him as a true Imam. So those people in the kafila saw him as a virtuous man, saw him as a thorough gentleman, but could discern no more. One of them spotted him, turns to the others and says, do you people know in what company you are? So they say, why? What's happened now? And he says, Ali ibn Hussein, salawatullahi wa salamu alayh, is with us. He's with us in this group. And they immediately said, is that the gentleman we always talk well of and admire? He says, yes. And they said, look, but what have we done? We have let him cut wood for us. We have let him prepare fire for us. We have let him make food for us. How can Allah forgive us? They go to him and seek his forgiveness and say, and they say to him, forgive us that we allowed you to do all this. True, we never asked you to do it. But when you offered, it was for us to stop you and we should have served you. And the fourth Imam alayhi salam said, no. The reason I chose this group was only because you did not know me. And I feared that you should not come to know me till the journey ends. But alas, you have come to know me before that. So they said, but why do you do this with us? Is it your wish that we should be penalized by Allah? It can't be. You are too great to wish like that. Why was this done? And he explains. He says, the Holy Prophet's Sunnah was to do exactly this. And the Holy Prophet has told us And this is a great lesson for descendants of the prophets today, living in these times. The Holy Prophet, he says, has told us that if we believe, if we behave in a manner better than you, we only incur the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we are not, by virtue of our inheritance, of our heritage, to behave any differently with you than we would have behaved as if we were just ordinary believers with you. You can see the level of obedience to the Holy Prophet. You can see that ismah flowing, so that selflessness which was in the Holy Prophet descends into the fourth successor in exactly that degree and to that extent. And he says, the Holy Prophet said, Allah is not pleased with us if we behave in any manner differently. I am grateful to you that you allowed me to make fire for you and to bring the firewood for you and prepare food, because you have enabled me to obtain salvation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is nothing more antagonistic to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than arrogance. And what is a greater arrogance than to seek merit, not because you have it, but entirely because your ancestors had them. And then he makes a golden statement, which Imam Rada alayhi salam repeats, and we shall discuss that inshallah one of those evenings when he comes. He says that if the Holy Prophet was noble and was close to Allah, it was because of his piety, it was because of his level. If I do not have that level, I will not get that nearness to Allah. And my claiming it in this world only because I am a descendant of the Holy Prophet will take me nowhere. And we shall discuss next week inshallah, when we come to discuss about his son Zaid, and how he rebelled, and how Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam kept aloof from him. We will see how those in the Ahlul Bayt were not following the guidance of Ahlul Bayt. And we will see how the descendants of Abbas, the uncle of the Holy Prophet, became enemies of Ahlul Bayt entirely in their greed for power. The Abbasides, each one of them became an enemy of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But these are golden words which the Imam alayhi salam sprinkled all over. And no discussion on the akhlaq of the Imam alayhi salam can be over without discussion of his charity. But even in his charities, one sees that flow of forgiveness, that flow of pardoning others and being kind to them, which is the root of Islam. And one also has that beautiful perfume in it of being charitable to them. It's amazing how he lived. Of him, it is also said, as it was said, as we saw, of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, as we saw of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Just to remind you that when all the wounds on the body of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were being counted on the 11th of Muharram by a group of commanders of Umar ibn Sa'd la'anatullah alayhi, they found various marks which they could identify. This was by an arrow, this by a sword, this by a stone. And this is how we get the figures of how many wounds Imam Hussein alayhi salam had. These figures have not been created, nor are they given in vain. That one mark they could not decipher at all. And then one companion of the Holy Prophet turns around and said, I know what that mark is. It is the mark made by those bags of flour and rice that Hussein alayhi salam would carry on his backs every night to the widows and orphans who could not go to buy them and deliver them to their homes. If Ibn Hajar al-Makki says that a true successor to Hussein was only his son Ali, one sees that semblance. One finds that reflection of life in the life of Imam Ali ibn al-Hussein alayhi salam. For him too it is said that every night he would go out in that way and he would deliver food to the helpless. But he did it as Hazrat Amir alayhi salam did it, by wearing a mask. So that when he delivered the food, nobody knew whom to thank. Nobody knew who this manufacturer was. food was delivered, orphans and widows managed to have their sustenance day in, day out. And it is indeed when he was being given the whistle that those marks were found on his back as well. What beautiful marks to carry to the grave. What beautiful marks to carry on that day when, as we discussed yesterday, he will be called out by that collar. Where is Sayyidul Abideen? Where is Zainul Abideen? And he will travel through the corridors of humanity to reach his level. This is how we gave charity, in complete secrecy. What is, and this is stated by everybody. Shibwanji writes that, Ibn Asir writes that, Sheikh Mufid alayhi rahmah, there is nobody who hasn't written that. But it is interesting to see that in one of those examples that is given, and I've only selected a few because we have very brief sittings. In one of them, an interesting episode is reported that there was one cousin of his who was in difficulties. The Imam alayhi salam did not want to show him that he is helping him, because he always believed, as we should believe and should learn from him to believe and act that way, that if you give someone any charity and make him feel that he has received charity, that charity loses its value. Well, indeed, Quran on that basis says, لَا تُبْتِلُوا الصَّدَقَاتُ. Do not invalidate your sadaqah بِالْمَنِّ وَالْعَذَى, by making people feel grateful to you. If you have given them something, give it in the path of Allah. Do not make them feel grateful to you. Because if you make them feel grateful to you, Allah on the Day of Judgment can say, why should I reward you? Ask him who you wanted to be grateful to you to give you the reward. So the fourth Imam alayhi salam, you can see the level to which he was cautious in order to preserve his asceticism, his level of Gnosticism. The Gnosticism I've known today is hiding yourself in a corner and worshipping Allah. Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam said that is a very low level of asceticism. That is the asceticism of slaves. True asceticism lies in being on the ground, in the field, on the battlefield, in which there are temptations, where there is pride, where there is a feeling that if I am giving him 10 rupees, he should appreciate worth 10 rupees. If I am giving him 100,000 rupees, he should appreciate me to that extent. When all these temptations are around, Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam's conduct and behavior takes us to the peak of a role model, whom we can follow selflessly. You can see the advantage of that isma, that selflessness by which he is able to teach without fault, also enables us to learn without fault. Because in that teaching there remains no fault. And that combination is what makes a Shia. He turns around and goes to this cousin's house in those nights when he has a mask on him, and having given money and food, he carried leather bags, one of food, one of money. And when he had done all that, he would go to the house of his cousin and give his cousin money, because that is what the cousin needed. And when the cousin received money, he would say, how nice of you that you come and give me money. Alas, that my own cousin, Ali ibn Hussein, never gives me anything. May Allah never reward him. Can you believe the first Imam alayhi salam listening to those words every night? And not once telling him that, oh my cousin, I am Ali ibn Hussein, what are you talking about? Not once saying that in his life. When he died and the money stopped, the cousin wakes up and says, my lord, that may well have been Ali ibn Hussein who was giving me the money every night. For who else could have given? And he then hears examples in the funeral of numerous other people coming to say, ladies and gentlemen, orphans and widows, poor and less fortunate, all gathering to say, he gave us food, and gave us strength and gave us money all his life. May Allah amply reward him for it. And he did it all, liwajillah. And you can see how that behavior of Ahlul Bayt was taken to its climax. La nuridu minkum jaza'an wa la shukura. I do not even want your thank you from you. That level at which the peasant abuses, he takes the abuse and goes, but returns the next night to take the abuse again and for that abuse to give him money in turn. It's a par excellence example. When I read that, I say to myself, what other religion will teach me this? What an Imam alayhi salam to have, whom I have not appreciated, whom I have not learned to understand, whom I have not even learned to begin to emulate in his life. But that is Imam Zayd al-Abidin alayhi salam. This is how he treated his cousin. He goes to bid farewell to Ibn Usama. And Ibn Usama says, I'm very sick, Ibn Rasulullah. And it appears to me that my days are numbered. The Imam alayhi salam knew that too well, but wouldn't tell him that. And he cried and cried. So the Imam alayhi salam says, why do you cry? Are you in pain? What is paining you? He says, oh, this pain is only for a few days. Suffering, it is no problem. I am pained that I am in a debt of 15,000 dirhams. And if truly I am now leaving this world, I will go with this debt on me. Imam Zayd al-Abidin alayhi salam instantly turns to him and says, no, you have no debt, Usama. Go peacefully. I have taken over all your debts. From this moment, you are discharged of all your debts, and those debts are my debts, and I will discharge them all. Now that on the spur of the moment statement to a dying person, a person who needed that statement more than anything else, the physical pain did not hurt him. The thought of dying with debts is what hurt him. But who appreciates this today, that I'm dying with pain? These days I live in a continent in which to become bankrupt is a virtue. You start a business to become bankrupt. And you file your papers for liquidation without any shame. And in 3 years, you get yourself discharged. In the meantime, some relative is running your business. Now, in that world in which we live, this example is pristine. That there should be a person, not only who is conscious of his debts, but there should have been that level of person who appreciates that value. Because values are not being appreciated today. We want to study and discuss about Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam to revive those values. Because those values alone can take us to paradise and can bring us nearer to the Holy Prophet. May peace be upon him and his progeny. That value, you can see, was so well appreciated by Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam that he instantly says, that is mine. But when we talk of charity, just as I said, his son could be killed and he will forgive the servants. But that was a matter in which he said, you were not at fault. But let me give you an example, and how can I end this sitting without stating that example, even if you've heard it 100 times? How do we talk of him who forgives and gives shelter? Well, that forgive is a wrong word. Who gives shelter to the one who has killed his father, to one who has caused havoc to his family? Marwan bin Hakam, la'natullah alayh. He was the one who engineered problems for Imam Ali alayhi salam. We have discussed him in 1999. We discussed him in the year 2000 when we saw that it was Marwan bin Hakam who ordered those arrows to be fired on the body of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted to bury that body near the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his descendants. That Marwan bin Hakam, who was the secretary to Uthman and engineered all the problems for Ahlul Bayt, who got a share of Sadaq and enjoyed that share for years on end. That Marwan who wanted Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as we discussed last year, killed when Walid called him to make bayah of Yazid, and that Marwan who ultimately engineered the very murder of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was the secretary of Yazid as well, and he was the one who was issuing orders to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. He left no stone unturned, I confidently say. He left no stone unturned in doing harm to the Ahlul Bayt. When the people in Medina, and I hope I will discuss this in greater detail, hopefully on Sunday night, when I discuss the political situation with which Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam dealt, he was not only a great worshipper, he was not only a person of great akhlaq, but he was a person of political acumen that we will discuss on Sunday night, inshallah. And I will discuss that mutiny in some, not in some detail, but in some measure. Well, when that mutiny took place and the Madianites rose and were looking for every Umayyad and killing the Umayyad and doing all kinds of injustices to their women, Marwan bin Hatam, who ultimately became a Khalif, by the way, after Yazid, he comes to the fourth Imam alayhi salam and says, Ibn Rasulullah, you see the situation in which I am, and you see what the people are doing to us. They can do what they like to me, but I have my wives and I have my family. I have Aisha with me. This Aisha is the daughter of Uthman, whom Marwan married, and on his marriage to Aisha, Uthman made him his secretary. He says, I've got Aisha with me. What will they do to her? What will they do to my children? I am extremely apprehensive. I have been to Abdullah bin Umar. This is the son of the second Khalif. He has totally refused to help me. He said that after what you have done to Hussein alayhi salam, I will not help you. What did Marwan think? This is my question to you. That episode you might have heard, but let me channel your thoughts towards this question. What did Marwan think of Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam to have gone to him? The reputation of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam must have been so widespread, so high, that even Marwan knew that the only person who can help me in these circumstances is the person whose father I engineered the death of. That must have been lies in Marwan's mind for him to have gone there. Didn't Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam know what Marwan had done? Couldn't he legitimately, in modern world, in modern parlance, in our logic and justice, could he not legitimately have turned to Marwan and said, Marwan, what did you think would happen to my sisters, to my aunties, to my children who were in Karbala, the way you treated them? And what do you think happened to them when they came to Damascus and you were the secretary of Yazid and you caused them to be imprisoned? Would these not have been legitimate answers, even in today's sense of justice? But the Imam alayhi salam does not take a wink. He immediately turns to Marwan and says, Marwan, if that is your anxiety, bring them all to my house. There is room in my house. Nobody will touch my house. Marwan says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I've come to you because nobody I know would touch your house. The anger is against us, the Umayyads, the Bani Umayyah, not Banu Hashim. So the Imam says, bring Aisha, bring your entire family, the entire family of Marwan bin Hakam lived with the fourth Imam alayhi salam under the same shelter in which the wives and children of the Imam lived. They ate there, they slept there, they were looked after until the entire mutiny was quelled and Marwan came and took them away in safety to Syria. I say, let the world show us, let the world who do not wish to accept the fourth Imam as an Imam, and that is my emphasis, that he is an Imam in his own right, let that world show us another example of a person who ever acted in this way. And indeed, when the mutiny of Hara took place, which we will again discuss on Sunday, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam harbored and sheltered 400 families of orphans, widows, 400 of them, under his protection. And indeed, their spokeswoman at the end of that mutiny turned around and said, the way all of us, 400 families, lived under Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, we never lived under our fathers or our husbands. We never knew what hunger was, what thirst was. We were served first and then his family ate. That was the akhlaq of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. This is why I said, it would have been a great injustice for us not to spend one evening only discussing these important aspects. But selfish as we are, even then, let us from that selfish angle have discussed this so that we too take some lessons and improve our lives in some degree on those grounds of forgiveness, on those grounds of charity, and on those grounds of being good to others. That was the Imam alayhi salam, who was to be harassed, and indeed was harassed by Marwan and by all those involved in that episode, to the extent to which he too had to leave the grave of the Holy Prophet. We always talk of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as I did last night, having visited the grave of the Holy Prophet and not being able to pass from it. Every time Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted to pass from the grave of the Holy Prophet, he went back to the grave. That is the grave which he always saw. That was the grave he built. The Prophet was buried by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Indeed, since the birth of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he too always went to that grave. And the pain caused to Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam when he went to bid farewell to the Holy Prophet was no lesser than the pain borne by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Some historians say that the torture that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam had in wearing that collar around his neck was a lesser torture than being sent away from the grave of the Holy Prophet. And he said this again and again, and that night he bade farewell to the Holy Prophet in a way that left sanitary examples of that affection between the Holy Prophet and Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam then moves on to the grave of his mother and says, "Mother, I come to bid you farewell." But here the scenario was different, because the grave began to tremble and shake when Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees that. He knew there is a message. That quake had a message, and the message of the mother was, "No, Hussein, I will not bid you farewell when I was about to be buried, and your father gave me ghusl and asked you to come and make your last salam to me. You refused until I hugged you, until I embraced you, and indeed I embraced you then. That is how you say to Khuda Hafiz to me. I will even tonight do not say Khuda Hafiz to you. I will come with you, Hussein. I'll come with you to Karbala. And in Karbala, we'll bid farewell to you." Hilal bin Nasir says, on the eve of Ashura, he sees Imam Hussein alayhi salam going alone to the battlefield. When he sees Imam Hussein going to the battlefield alone, he accompanies him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam senses footsteps, turns around, sees Hilal, says, "Hilal, why have you come? I wanted to be alone." He says, "But Mawla, how do I leave you alone? A stray arrow could kill you. I cannot afford to see that. I will be there. I will be there to take that arrow when it comes, and if it comes, but I must be with you. But I see you falling on the ground. I see you kissing on the ground. I see you praying. What are you doing?" Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Hilal ibn Nafi'a, every place where I stop is a place where my companion will fall. Each place I stop, where I stop last, Habib will fall, oh Halal, Habib will fall there. I have kissed that ground, I have prayed for Halal, for Habib." And Halal says, "How about the place famous to that?" Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Muslim bin Azwaja will fall there, ya Halal." Halal says, "Mawla, show me where I will fall." Imam Hussein takes Halal to that spot. Imam Hussein alayhi salam kisses that spot. Halal forbids down and praise to Allah. Make this place a place of barakah for me. Suddenly, Hilal sees a lady in a veil and crying. Says, Mullah, I see a lady there. Imam Hussein turns around to him and says, Hilal, you have not recognized that lady. That lady is my mother, Fatima. She is already in Karbala. She is ready for my Fatima for tomorrow. Where she is sitting is where I will fall. Hilal, that is where I will be. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله وليكر الفاتحة